Do you remember a time in your life where you were going along, life was fine, things were smooth, steady, easy, good, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, totally unexpected, your life was thrown into chaos? Remember a time when that happened? Man, I remember a time. And so for me, it was, you know, my wife and I had just gotten married, so we were riding that high. We waited about a month, and then we went on our honeymoon. We just came back from our honeymoon, which was this awesome retreat. And we came back, and we were just so in a good place, like in life. And we come back into our home, and we'd gotten in super late. It was like 1 a.m. And so we went to go to bed. And as we walked into our bed, we should have just gone to sleep and just slept forever. But man, our world was thrown into chaos. Because as we walked into our bedroom, right above our bed was this giant softball-sized cane spider. And I mean, it was gnarly. The long legs, hairy, like meaty, like you could cook it and eat it. Like it was just this gnarly cane spider. And so like thrown into pure chaos was our lives. And so what we did over the next hour or so or something, we took every single thing out of our bedroom, our nightstands, our lamps, our dresser, our bed, mattress. We took it all out because my theory was this: I'm about to go to war with this thing. And if I miss it on my first attempt, I don't want it to go under anything, behind anything. I wanted Hee-jung to slam the door and for it to be a cage match. You know, whoever comes out, that's who she has to live with now. And so I just cleared everything out of the room. And so we did this, and it was tough because we lived in a place where it was shared walls on both sides, and we were the upstairs. There was a downstairs unit too. And so like we're at 1 a.m., we're trying to clear out our room. So eventually we get it clear. The cane spider still hasn't moved. And so I thought my best plan of attack was to hit this thing with our broom, pin it against the wall, and then beat it to death with a shoe. All right. And so that's what I did. I was sweating at this point. Just, it was terrible, awful night. And, I pinned it against the wall, hit my neighbor's wall where he and his wife were sleeping about 40 times at 2 a.m. and, pulled the broom up and it was dead. And I turned around and looked at my wife and I was her hero. I mean, I was just like the greatest. She's trusted me ever since to protect her. I mean, it was this great moment, but man, our world was thrown into chaos because of a cane spider. That's Joshua chapter 1, all right? Joshua chapter 1, look at verse 1. Look at how Joshua chapter 1 starts. It says this: after the death of Moses, there's the cane spider right there. Moses is gone. Moses is dead. All right, let me tell you why that's the cane spider. Back up just a little bit. God created this world and everything in it. Humanity messed it up. We rebelled against God's design. We brought sin and death and chaos and brokenness into this world. But God promised, he promised to send someone to rescue us and make it right again. And so God promised this guy named Abraham that a rescuer would be one of his descendants. But then Abraham's descendants found themselves in slavery in Egypt. And so God goes to this guy, Moses, and he says, Moses, I want you to go rescue my people. And Moses did it. Moses was a champion, man. He was a hero. He was awesome. And he gave us this picture of what the ultimate rescuer would be like. Because Moses wasn't perfect. He was a sinner. He was fallen. He was flawed. But he gave us this picture that a rescuer would come one day to redeem, to rescue God's people out of bondage, out of slavery. And Moses did it, man. You know the story, the parting of the Red Sea, the leading into the wilderness, all this stuff. Moses was Israel's hero. He was the one that they looked to and said, man, as long as Moses is around, we're going to be good. We're safe. We're secure as long as Moses is here. Joshua 1, Moses is dead. Moses is gone. And the anxiety that would have produced in the people he was leading would have been massive. And we can't even imagine the anxiety it would have produced in his successor, Joshua. Because the person that everyone was trusting in most is now removed, right? The person that gave them comfort, inspiration, motivation, security, peace, that everything would be okay. And so I just kind of wonder, like, what is that for you? What is that for you? Maybe it's not a person. Maybe it is. Maybe it's a thing. Like maybe the thing that you just kind of trust in life and you rest in and that gives you comfort and peace. And as long as I have this thing, I'll be okay. Maybe that's your job. Like, man, as long as I have my job, as long as I have a steady source of income, life will probably be okay. If I lose my job, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. You can't even imagine what would happen, right? Or maybe for you, that's your bank account, your money. You're like, as long as I have above this number, I'm okay. But man, if I dip below, then the whole world is spinning out of control for you. You got to figure it out. Maybe it's your health. You're like, take everything else away from me. As long as I have my health, as long as you have your health, you're okay. Maybe it's your reputation, your family. I don't know what it would be, but for you, man, that thing that you hold on to so tightly that you can't imagine life without it, imagine today that you lost it. Imagine today just all of a sudden it's gone and your life is thrown into chaos. That's how this book starts. All of Israel lost the thing that they were most relying on in life. And Joshua is the one who has to step into Moses' shoes. And so what we're going to see in chapter one, just kind of as we start this study, this journey through the whole book, is this. When life is thrown into chaos, when everything's falling apart, what hope do we have? When your life is thrown into chaos, when disaster strikes, when tragedy hits, when the unexpected happens, what hope do you have then? That's what we're going to see in chapter one. So let's pray and let's get into the chapter together. And so, Father, we pray that as we gather this morning, this room full of people, as we bring all of our chaos and struggles, all of the strains and stresses of life with us into this room, God, we pray that you would meet us here. Some of us may even be like Israel and Joshua and hitting rock bottom unexpectedly right now. But God, we bring it to you and we ask the question, what hope do we have? What can we trust in when the things that we thought would bring us joy and peace and life and comfort are gone? Show us the answer to that question, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the rest of verse 1 here. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. Man, it's so interesting to me that God just kind of turns the page, right? Like, God's been working in this guy Moses' life for 120 years, all right? I mean, the people weren't ready for him to go. In Deuteronomy 34, it tells us just before Moses died, it says Moses' eyes were not weak. His vitality had not left him. In other words, Moses was still rolling. You know, he was still going strong. He wasn't like, you know, bedridden, sickly for the last 8 years, just a shell of himself. No, Moses was killing it still. And later in Deuteronomy 34, we read, no prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled. That's what the Bible says about him. And so it seems like this is a kind of loss you just don't come back from, because it seems like Moses is the one holding it all together. But God comes to Joshua and he says this, look at what it says in your Bible. Now you, those are his first words to Joshua here. Now you, when it seems like all is lost, God is still at work. When it seems like it's rock bottom, God still speaks. When it seems like there's no path forward, God's plan remains undeterred. And so here's what we see first, guys. When life just feels and seems like chaos, we can trust in God's faithful plan. We can trust in God's faithful plan. Even though Moses is gone, God's plan to rescue humanity, God's plan to save his people through an offspring of Abraham, God's plan to defeat sin and death and Satan, it doesn't stop. God's plan remains, and man, Moses contributed to that plan, but God just looks at Joshua and he says, now you. And it's so interesting to me that he says it to Joshua now, when Joshua's grieving and at rock bottom and just lost this person that he admired and trusted in so much, right? When the person that Joshua was depending on most in this world was removed, God comes to him and says, okay, now it's your turn, let's go. And that seems crazy, but man, that's the pattern we get all throughout the Bible. Like, take Isaiah. Isaiah is a guy who lived in a time where this king, Uzziah, was one of the best kings the people ever had. He brought them safety, security. But then in Isaiah 6, it says Isaiah came and King Uzziah died. Their security, their safety, all of a sudden, gone. Peter was a guy who knew who he was. He was strong. He knew exactly what to say all the time. He kind of full of pride in a lot of ways. Peter, remember when he denied Jesus 3 times and hit rock bottom? Lost his reputation, lost everything in a lot of ways. Guy went out on a boat by himself fishing, doing who knows what. Paul, formerly Saul, he was a guy who had it all. He was young, up and rising Pharisee. And then all of a sudden, he's blind. He loses his sight. His health is affected. The thing that he was trusting in, gone. And in each of those situations, God comes to Isaiah and Peter and Paul, and he says, now you, now you. You see, guys, in order to shake some of us to our senses and motivate us to action, it's like God actually has to remove our false sense of security in things in this world, you know? And our moments of seeing and feeling our own weakness are actually prime opportunities for us to experience God's faithful plan in our lives. So long as we feel secure and safe in trusting things in this world, we'll never turn to God. And so maybe there's times where God just is like, man, I got to remove their sense of security, their hope, their trust, their dependence on Moses and on earthly things so that they'll actually turn to me. And so maybe you've experienced some of that recently. Maybe you've lost some things or some people or your sense of security in this world. Maybe you've actually hit rock bottom recently. And maybe God's actually positioning you to be in a place where you can deeply trust his plan in your life. The question is this: are you listening? Are you ready to hear it? Joshua was. God came to Joshua and he says, now you, and Joshua leans in and he says, okay, God, speak to me. And God says, now you trust my faithful plan in your life. Look at what that faithful plan is in verse 3. God says, I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, and I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Church, when life seems uncertain, like it was for Joshua right now, we can trust, we can bank on God's faithful presence. We can trust in God's faithful presence. God had been with his people when Moses led them, right? And the people knew that. The people literally knew that God was present with them as they crossed through the Red Sea, as God rained down bread from the sky, as God was guiding them during the day as a pillar of clouds and at night a pillar of fire. They saw God's presence. But the question they had to be asking was this: is God going to stay with us? Moses is gone. Maybe it was just Moses, right? Is God going to stay? Has our situation changed? Has God changed his mind? I mean, that seems like, you're like, come on, guys, you guys should know. God will stick around. But no, we think the exact same way. We do. Like, think about the good times in your life. When the sea's parting for you, when the bread's raining from the sky, when you're just killing it in life, you're getting the promotions at work, the bank account is full, life is just awesome. You're like, yeah, God. But then what about when tragedy strikes? What about when the chaos actually hits? The terrible diagnosis, the bad news about the family member, the tragedy in life. What about that? See, one of our first reactions in those moments are, where were you, God? When it all hit the fan, have you abandoned us? And that's what Joshua's got to be wondering, man. Is God going to stick around? He's got to be wondering in the way of this. You know, what if I'm not as good as Moses? What if I'm not as spiritual? What if I'm not as good of a leader? Will God still want to be around me? And guys, God wants Joshua to know the answer to that question so deeply that he tells him again in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you. Look at this. Wherever you go. Wherever. That's unconditional. That's not God saying, I'll be with you so long as you walk the straight and narrow and you do what's right. No. God says, I'm going to go with you no matter what. I'm going with you wherever you go. God promised to be faithfully present for his people, and there's nowhere you can go, no decision you can make, no depth you can sink to where he will leave you if you belong to him. And so, man, if you this morning feel in any way like God has given up on you, if you feel in any way like you've run too far away from him, like your choices have been too bad, like you've been too noncommittal for too long, hear this from God today. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is faithfully present in your life, caring for you, sustaining you, forming you, and shaping you to be more beautiful than you could ever imagine. God has not given up on you, and he never will. You can trust God's faithful presence in your life. And so we hear that. Joshua hears that, right? He hears those two things. Man, God has a plan for me. Okay. God's going to stay with me. Okay. And maybe we can get to the point where we believe that and we understand that. But I think typically for us, the next step, once we get to that place is, okay, but now I got to do it all on my own. God's told me he's got a plan for my life. He's not giving up on me. God's told me he's going to stay with me. But now I got to figure out how to do this, how to live this life, how to have the strength, the wisdom, the all of it, right? Is that what God tells Joshua? Absolutely not. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors and give them as an inheritance. Here's what that verse is saying. God's telling Joshua, man, I'm going to use you to fulfill my plan, to advance my kingdom, to fulfill my promises to Abraham. So be strong and courageous. Now hang with me for a second. Joshua's likely scared to death, right? I mean, he knows the Israelites. He knows these people. He's been rolling with them for years. He knows how stiff-necked and rebellious they are, and he knows that he's now their leader. So that's a terrifying situation right there. But he also knows whose shoes he's filling in. Moses, right? The hero of all heroes. Joshua has got to be terrified, and that's why God tells him over and over three times, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous. Here's what I think this means, guys. When you and I, when we are terrified in life, we can trust in God's faithful empowering. We can trust in God's faithful empowering. God will empower you. He will empower you to be exactly what you need to be in this life. And maybe you're like, dude, where in the world do you get that? Isn't God just commanding him, be strong and courageous? Like, doesn't he have to find that within himself, muster it up, grow a backbone, stop being a wimp? Isn't God just commanding him and telling him, just do it, Joshua, right? No, not at all. Here's why. Because of the promise. Because of the promise, I will be with you. I will be with you. Here's what I mean. My daughter is learning how to roller skate. Kind of. It's rough, man. Like, that shouldn't happen until you're a lot older than 5 years old. But she really wants to learn how to roller skate. So we got her these roller skates. And it's really hard because I stand beside her, like hold her hands or hold her shoulders. But I mean, it's just, it's hard for a little kid. And the roller blades, like if I'm wearing slippers, they'll nick my ankles and it hurts like fire. And so, I mean, it's just a hard process teaching a kid to roller skate. But here's the thing. I have to be right there with her, right? She doesn't have the strength on her own. And so if I remove my presence, she's fallen, we're going to the ER, disaster. But if I'm there with her, my strength, she can rely on my strength and she can do it. That's what this means. Here's what I mean. If we had the strength in ourselves, if Joshua had the strength in himself to be strong and courageous, if that were deep down in there, Disneyfied, you know, it's deep down within you, just bring it out, unlock it, and share it. If that were a Disney thing that he just got to figure out how to find it within himself, then why would he need God's presence? Why would he need God to be there with him? You see, by God commanding him, Joshua, be strong and courageous, but also promising him, I'm going to be right there with you. Here's what he was saying. God was looking at Joshua and he was saying, man, you can be strong because I'm with you. You can be strong because I'm right there all the time. He's inviting Joshua to trust his strength. And guys, we can have unlimited courage in this life if we're trusting in God's strength. Fear is driven out when we're trusting in God's strength. That doesn't mean we'll never be afraid again, because courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is our ability to act in the presence of fear. And so fear is going to come. We're going to be terrified in life. But if we have God's strength, then we can act. Our ability to act, even in the times of greatest fear, isn't found within us. It's found in God, in his strength. And what is God's strength? How strong is our God? We see it in the gospel. We see it in how God defeated the greatest opponents that we have in this world. God was stronger than the guilt and shame that we have because of our sin. He defeated it through King Jesus. God is greater than our greatest enemy, Satan. God defeated him through Jesus. God is greater than even the worst thing that we could imagine, the most chaotic thing in life. God is greater than death. Death was arrested because Jesus was raised. How strong is our God? His strength is unmatched. His power is unrivaled. He is the strongest. The worst things that can be thrown at you, you're guilty. You should be ashamed. Your punishment is death. God has proven that he's stronger than all of those things. Praise God for his strength in our life. And that's why we see verses like this all over scripture. 1 Peter 4, looking it up on the screen, it says this: serve in the strength that God supplies so that God will be glorified through Christ in all things. You see that? It doesn't say serve in the strength found within you. Serve in the strength you can muster up. This says serve, live your life, go forward in the strength that God supplies. The God who says, I'm with you always and will never leave you. And when we do that, what happens? So that God would be glorified. How? Through Jesus. When we live in the strength that God supplies, all glory goes to Jesus, because in Jesus we see and experience the fullness of God's strength. Now listen, there's a surefire way for you to know if you're trusting in your own puny strength or trusting in God's unmatched strength. There's a way for you to know today, right now. You want to know what it is? Look at verse 7. Above all, be strong and very courageous and observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from out of your mouth, but you are to meditate on it day and night so you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Okay, those last words I read, be strong and courageous. First words in verse 7, strong and courageous. They're like the buns of a sandwich. And everything in the middle is telling us, God's telling us how to be strong and courageous. Okay, how to trust in his presence. And did you see what it all was? Observe carefully the whole instruction of Moses. This book of instruction shouldn't depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. Study it. Carefully observe everything that was written into it. What's God talking about there? Listen, what God's doing there, guys. God's connecting how he faithfully empowers us and gives us courage with our connection to his word, to the Bible. And so here it is, guys. God, when life seems impossible, we can trust in God's faithful word. We can trust in the scriptures. I mean, think about it. What God was really doing when he was coming to Joshua in this moment was he was saying, Joshua, get ready for war. He was telling Joshua, you're getting ready to lead Israel into a land that's occupied. And you're going to, these people that shouldn't be in the land, and you're going to have to fight them. And so you got to get ready for war here. We're going to see a lot of war in the next 3 months in this book. And so what we think in our wisdom, what we think God should be telling Joshua is this: Joshua, sharpen your sword. Joshua, train your army. Joshua, get out your map and figure out a way that we can strategize and flank these people. It's not at all what God says. Those are the things we do, though, right? We, in our wisdom, we come to life, we come to our lives, we think, okay, got to strategize, got to save this much money to retire by this age, here's what I got to put into my 401k, here's what I got to do, here's my strategy for how to attack life. But when God comes to Joshua, he doesn't say strategize by means and wisdom of this world, he says this: study your Bible. Know your Bible. Read it, study it, meditate on it, believe it, act on it. God's telling us what true strength and courage looks like and where it comes from in this world. It looks like being unwaveringly committed to God's word, trusting in what God has said to us. And listen, for Joshua, that would have been the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the only books he would have had, the writings of Moses. Guys, we've got 61 more. We've got so much more than Joshua had. So much more evidence and stories and promises of how our God is a promise-keeping, all-powerful for his people, God. We have so much more of God's faithful word. And so here's a question for us to ask. Man, what is your relationship to God's word like? What is your relationship to God's word like? Because your and my relationship to God's word is the determining factor on if we have strength and courage in this life, especially when we spiral into chaos. What is your relationship to God's word like? I mean, you're here. You're here. That's awesome, right? You're here. You've come to the gathering of God's people as we gather around his word. That's what we do as a church. This church exists to gather around the word of God to hear from God. So you're here. That is awesome. And God uses this, the gathering of his people around his word, to build strength and courage into our lives. Praise God that you're here. And here's what I would say, fiercely commit to always being here. Not necessarily Harbor West, but any church that God calls you to that faithfully gathers around his word, never miss it. Don't miss it for sports. Don't miss it for leisure. Don't miss it for vacation. Don't miss it for anything. Because God uses this to build strength and courage into our lives for everyday living, especially for the chaos of when it all hits the fan. What are your Tuesday and Wednesday nights like? Tuesday and Wednesday nights, our community groups are relaunching back up, and our community groups exist for us to come together in smaller groups so that we can meditate on and discuss God's word better. And we do that in our community groups. And man, God is going to use that to strengthen you and give you courage in this life. I would say fiercely commit to a community group and go so that you can study and meditate on and discuss God's word with other Christians. What's your private time like? The time for you to unwind, the time for you to get ready for your day, the time for you to get strength for tomorrow. The times where you know, man, this is my time so that I can refuel. What does that look like for you? Where do you go to get strength? I mean, I think a lot of us are going to Netflix, we're going to sleep, we're going to our hobbies, we're going to food. Do you ever go to your Bible? What would it look like for you in your private time to say, man, I'm going to prioritize this. I got to be in the Word. I got to study it. I got to know it. I got to believe it. I would say this, guys, let's be a church that's fiercely devoted to being in God's word, even in the times when we're at our kind of lowest and we just need strength, because we are people that know that that's where our strength comes from. That's where our strength comes from. That's the meat of the sandwich of strength and courage. Because through knowing it, through believing it, through obeying it, we get to experience this last point. Look at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready for yourselves, for within 3 days we're going to cross the Jordan and go into the, take the possession of the land the Lord your God has given you to inherit. Joshua said to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, remember what Moses, the Lord's servant, commanded you when he said, the Lord your God, look at this, will give you rest, look, and he will give you this land. Okay, keep going. Your wives, dependents, livestock, they may remain in the land of Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but your best soldiers must cross over in battle formation ahead of your brothers. Help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest. Okay, twice now. He's emphasized that. Here's what I think this means, guys. When life is thrown into chaos, we can trust what God has in store for us, that our future is this, God's faithful rest. In all of this, what is God telling Joshua to take his people into this land for and to start to work out his kingdom on earth, fulfilling his promises for? It's for his people's rest. God wants you to rest. That's what God wants for his people. But now listen, here's how the people of Israel got it wrong, and here's how we get it wrong sometimes. The people of Israel thought this. They thought as soon as we get our land, we'll be at rest. They thought land equals rest. Look at what it said, though. The Lord your God will give you rest and he will give you the land. It doesn't say the Lord your God will give you rest through the land. Okay? Track with me. Land doesn't give you rest. You know that. Anybody ever bought land? It's not restful. But anything in this world, nothing in this world gives us rest. Nothing. All the things that we could pursue and cling on to and hope that, man, once we get that, finally life will be complete and I'll have rest. Once I get this much money, once I have the dream house, once I have the perfect family, once I hit retirement, once you get whatever you're striving for currently in life that you believe is going to give you rest, what we all find is this, it doesn't pay off. It doesn't give us rest. Ultimately, neither land nor anything in this world can produce true rest. Solomon figured this out. He was a guy that got everything. He got everything this world could provide. And you know what his conclusion was? Vanity, empty, all of it. He got it all. And he said, I'm still as empty as I was before. Land can't do it. Nothing can. But look what Jesus says in Matthew 11 up on the screen. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There it is. Of all the things you could hope for in this life to give you rest, Jesus is the only one who can truly give it to you. People can't do it. Moses died. Land can't do it. Land can be conquered or taken over, and it was for Israel. Wealth can't do it. More money, more problems, you know? Relationships can't do it. They can let you down and break your heart, but Jesus says, I can give you rest. He has the strength to do it. He will fight your battles. He will win every victory. He will take our weariness and our burdens so that we can live fiercely, freely, wholeheartedly, courageously in this world, because we know that Jesus has met all of our deepest needs. And so, man, check out the result. When Joshua, this one guy whose life was thrown into chaos, when he sees God's plan, feels God's presence, experiences God's empowering, believes God's word, trusts in God's rest. When he internalizes all this, believes it, and acts on it, look at what happens. He tells the people, and then look what they say to him back in verse 16. This is a pivotal moment. The people answer Joshua, "Everything you have commanded us, we will do. And everywhere you send us, we will go. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses in everything. Certainly the Lord your God will be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your order and doesn't obey your words and all that you command him will be put to death. Above all things, be strong and courageous." What was the result of one guy believing in God's faithfulness? One guy, Joshua, believed that God really is a faithful God. And what was the result? All the people got on board. Every life around him was transformed. Everything just started to reverberate. Like, God spoke to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." Joshua's speaking to the people, "Here's what we're going to do. Let's be strong and courageous." Now the people are speaking back to Joshua, "Joshua, be strong and courageous." Like, it's just kind of this wave reverberating through the people. And it's a beautiful picture of what the church should be. Us, a gathering of Jesus followers who trust in our faithful God, who are speaking to each other and telling each other what's true about God and encouraging each other, coming together so that we can strengthen and encourage each other because our eyes are fixed on our faithful God. When one person saw, believed, and acted on the truth that his greatest hope in life is in God's faithfulness, it became infectious and it changed everyone around him. So, what about you? So what about you? What if this is that pivotal moment for you in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, where God's looking at you saying, "Now you. Now you. What are you going to do?" Do you see God's faithfulness to you in the work of Jesus for you? Do you believe that God's been faithful to rescue you through Jesus? Are you going to build your life on Jesus's faithfulness? Let's pray together.